Our series is entitled Unstuck. Unstuck. And what we did was we started, I actually preached this series 10 years ago. It was based on this little book. Never heard of the author before or since. The first part of the book, I wouldn't even bother reading if you got it. It was a little bit legalistic for my liking. Whatever. I haven't written anything published, so who am I to say? Who cares what I think? But the last part of this book really captured me, and that is what this series is predicated upon. This series is about getting stuck, finding ourselves stuck spiritually, and getting unstuck. So in effect, what are the sticking points in a person's growth, in their maturity, in their moving toward depth in Christ, spiritual maturity? Where is it that most people get stuck? And that book does a wonderful job of addressing it, and that's what our series is on. Let's bring up the first slide of what we've covered over the first 2 weeks. And so you see there's a pyramid of spiritual growth. There's two levels that we've covered so far. The first week I preached on getting saved. That is, of course, the ultimate sticking point to growing in a relationship with God. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, have not confessed your sin and asked Him to forgive you by His sacrificial work, His completed work on the cross where He shed His blood for our sins, your my sins, then there will most definitively be a sticking point in your walk in trying to know God. That's the starting point. Pastor Derek did a marvelous job last week of talking about stage two, to know with that little line in the middle and to do. And so we have salvation, then to know and to do. And I would assess, after almost 40 years of pastoring now, that this is the single biggest sticking point that I have seen as I have surveyed and interacted with the body of Christ in hundreds, if not thousands, of situations, counseling individuals, teaching groups, pastoring a church for all these years, and youth ministry, all those things. This is probably, by my assessment, just mine, but I think it's true, the number one sticking point with most Christians. It works kind of like this. If you've been to church for more than a month, you have heard it said something along, well, we did it here a moment ago, here's my Bible, and there's an insinuation with that that you should be reading that Bible. But many people are stuck with doing something with what they know. Come to church for any length of time, you know you should probably pray and be developing a prayer life, a communication life with God. And many people are stuck and would tell me today, I don't know how to pray. For some people, it's the act of worship. I know the Bible says, and they tell me I should raise my hands. I want to give myself fully in worship. I don't know how to do that. I stand here, and it feels awkward to me. It feels unnatural to me, and I don't know what to make of the musical part, for example, of worship. I don't know what to do with that. I know something about it, but I don't know what to do about it. And that also applies to things like church attendance. And I know many people are away on vacation, and that's all good and fine, and traveling, all those wonderful things, and other reasons. Some people have to work. I get all that. But there's a significant part of the Christian community that doesn't attend church regularly. Oh, they know they should, but they don't do. I know something, but I don't do it. I make it based on my tastes, my convenience, all those kinds of things. I know I should, but I don't. And that would apply to things like giving and serving and forgiving. I know I should, but I can't, or I don't, or I won't. And so in my estimation, as I've had this broad survey of Christianity for a long, long time, that's the number one sticking point. So I would say to you, if you are stuck there, it could be as simple for you as doing something with what you know. Just do something with it. Do something with it. Don't come again next Sunday with no intention of doing anything, because you'll hear basically the same message again next Sunday. And the Sunday after, and a year after that, you'll hear basically the same things. I know, Pastor, and we talked about this when we did the book of James. We're not talking about a legalistic, doing-based religion where it's all about what you do. We're going to address that in a moment. It's not about that. But there is something significant about taking what you know and actioning it, as opposed to simply week after week feeding, becoming spiritually obese. with no sense of ever going to put spirituality into exercise. That's a dangerous thing for anybody. First verse we unpacked a while back when we started this series was Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9b. Unless your faith is firm, I cannot, God speaking, make you stand firm. To know something and then to do something with what you know. You're the one that starts the process of standing firm in your faith. It's by decisions, it's by priorities, it's by actioning things we know to do. Those things, God then says, I will now partner with those actions and begin to produce in you deep roots that will have you standing firm and feeding in all, even the most difficult times in your life. But it started, God submits it to believers and said, you make the decision. Do you want to stand firm? Don't expect me to do it for you. Listen, you can come to church till you're blue in the face, but apart from a decision to say, I believe what the Bible says by faith, I'm going to make that mine and I am going to stand firm in what I know. It's likely not going to happen. Can I be that blunt with you? I've watched this a long time. It was true in my life. To do something with what we know. Can I get an amen in the house? All right. Okay, today we go to the third level. We're going to add another level to our pyramid, and that is the authentic heart. Now I would say that level is probably right after the first one, to do something with what you know. This is probably the most predominant place where people get stuck again, just behind that first one that we mentioned a few moments ago. The authentic heart, or in other words, as the author, Dr. Dwight Carlson said, being who you profess to be. Authenticity, being genuine, being the person that you claim to be as a child of God and a follower of Jesus. And then we made a statement that has much to do with heart condition, which we're going to talk about extensively today. Hearts, motivation, why do we do the things we do? And attitudes of that same heart. That's what being what we profess and having an authentic heart, the starting point. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, people judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that is absolutely true, and it will not change. God starts his viewership of a life with what is going on in the heart. We as human beings struggle with that, and we often make the mistake of wanting to invert those things. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. So our opening statement for today, and I think that I got this out of line for our people back in the tech booth, following God has more to do with the condition of our hearts than what we are doing for God. It has more to do with the condition of your heart than what you are doing and the appearance of all the things that good, fine Christian people do and should do as they seek to follow God more deeply and more accurately. I entitled this next part, it's three very simple points, a few things I have learned. And I stole that from Pastor Jerry Cook, one of the Mount Rushmore of Foursquare pastors through the year. Jerry Cook, a beloved friend of so many Foursquare pastors and Foursquare churches. He had written a book at one point called A Few Things I Learned After I Knew It All. And of course, that was toward the end of his life and toward the end of his pastoral career. And so I'm kind of borrowing that liberally to say, here's a few things I have learned as a pastor of many, many years and a follower of Jesus about the authenticity of our hearts. Point number one, and this is a direct quote from Jack Hayford, God is more concerned with our direction than he is with our perfection. God is more concerned with the direction you're heading than he is about you getting life perfectly checked, all tidy, nice and neat. Especially if we know, just thinking broadly as human beings who gain experience, more is learned through our mistakes than through our successes, correct? Therefore, God is more concerned about the direction you're heading than he is about the perfection of the things that you do and getting it right all the time. I made a mistake this past week. I'll just say it, I sinned. It was nothing grossly immoral. It was nothing illegal. It was nothing, anything like that. But I did something in my heart that the Lord was not pleased with, and he corrected me on it. No one here would have known if I said nothing, because it was in something inner. It had to do about the condition of my heart. I held someone in judgment unfairly, and I refused to let it go because, I'll be honest with you, it felt momentarily satisfying to judge someone and make myself feel better in comparison. It was sin. But if I believe that statement that I just made, that Hayford made, that God is more concerned with my direction than he is with my perfection, the way I process that moment is of critical importance as far as instruction to myself and to all of us. If I believe that he is more concerned with my perfection, then I fall into self-loathing and self-hatred, and I distance myself from God, and I'm not good enough, and I made that mistake again, and I hate it when I do, and I can't read my Bible because I'm not clean enough, and all of those things begin to fall beautifully or horribly into place, because I have put my eggs in the wrong basket, because I have believed with my actions that God is more concerned with my behaviors than he is with the way I'm headed. But if I believe that, then I quickly humble myself as the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And when I say quickly, it didn't happen in 30 seconds. It took me a day or two to wallow. But then I humble myself, I confess my sin, I make the appropriate steps and allow Jesus to forgive me, and I move forward with the preparation of a message about the authenticity of the heart that I can then present to the body of believers that I would lay my life down for, because I love you so much and I owe it to you and I owe it to God to do this with a pure heart. God is more concerned with the direction that you are headed than he is with the minutia of every decision you make. If you mess up, you mess up. And that may shock some of you today when your pastor sits in front of you and said, I sinned this week. I do it fairly regularly, just so you know. I'm just like everybody else. But what we do with that, if we understand the condition of the heart, is everything. It's everything. So very, very important. 1 Samuel 15:22, and here's where our little Bible study is going to take place in 1 Samuel. Open your Bible and leave it there as we talk about this. What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than the offering of the sacrifice of rams. God is more concerned with your direction than he is with your perfection. That's what that is saying directly from Scripture. And yet we as human beings often see the reverse and actually hope that the reverse will be true in our own lives. That maybe, just maybe, I can weight the scales of my behaviors so heavily that God will overlook that hard attitude that is crippling and making me stuck where I am. Because maybe God will forget what the agenda is here, and he will fall for the oldest ruse in human nature. Hey, look over here, God. Look at all these things I'm doing. I gave 11% tithe this week. But please don't ask me about my heart and my unforgiveness or whatever the issue happens to be. Look over here. Please don't look inside here. Years ago, when my children were little, Cassidy, little sweetheart, ran out to see me. I drove home from work, and I pulled into our driveway, and she ran out to see me, which she never did before. She was always happy enough to see me, but she was busy. But in this particular occasion, she ran out to see me and got my attention. And, Daddy, Daddy, I'm so happy to see you. And she ran up to me and gave me a hug. And I thought, well, that's really sweet, but it's kind of odd. because she never does that before. And as an experienced parent, what are you thinking? Okay, same thing. Daddy, look over here. Let's talk about all these wonderful things I did. Let's not talk about the thing that I'm not telling you that happened. And so I gave her a hug and gave her a kiss and went straight to mom and said, what did she do? You're not fooling me by that ruse, sweetheart. I know something's unbalanced here because you're trying to have me look at the wrong things. See, direction adjustments in our lives are generally small. I'm fairly confident that when I come to church next week, I will not have read a news story about someone who's committed a murder or robbed the bank here. I'm fairly confident that's not going to happen. But I know human nature well enough to know, I know myself well enough to know, that there were all kinds of unseen battles that happened, intense battles that happened in the body of Christ in virtually every life that is here today. Issues of the heart were front and center. So, God is more concerned with our direction than he is with our perfection. Do you understand that? It's important to understand that. Point number two for the day. In order to emphasize point number one, God will provide opportunities to develop our heart condition. Because he's not fooled by the histrionics. Look over here, look over here. He said, that's great. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Let's talk about this. It's just what he does. For some of you, one of those opportunities might be happening right now. That there's something in your heart that you've been wrestling with, and the Holy Spirit, in great kindness and great compassion, with every intention of healing you, to move you from the stuckness you feel about that thing, perhaps he's doing it right now. In fact, I know in some cases he is, as he did with me earlier this week, so I could preach this with a clear heart and a clear conscience. He will provide opportunities. 1 Samuel 15, 2-3a, and this is from the Message, which is a wonderful paraphrase. I wouldn't base all my Bible study on it, but I certainly love its richness in bringing texture to Scripture and nuance. God says, I'm about to get even with Amalek for ambushing Israel when Israel came up out of Egypt. Here's what you are to do. He's speaking to Samuel, who will give the message to Saul, the king, the prophet Samuel. Go to war against Amalek. Put everything connected with Amalek under a holy ban. And no exceptions. This is to be total destruction. What do you understand total destruction to mean? Everything. Total destruction. That's what he meant. Okay, we'll leave the story there because we're about to see a stuck point in Saul's life, as we move forward. And because the series that we're doing is called Unstuck, we're going to examine Saul's story a little more closely. Get your Bibles out. This story, by the way, is actually the final test that the prophet Samuel will administer to Saul before the kingship is taken from his hands because of disobedience and given to one who will follow King David. This is a very, very significant part of Scripture. There's much to be learned here. If you have read this before, you may be aware, if you're reading between the lines, and some of it not even between the lines, it's pretty blatant, that Saul, King Saul, has already set patterns that will assure he will remain stuck. And sadly, he did. And it cost him everything. So, get your Bibles out. Open to 1 Samuel 15 in your notes or on your device or whatever. We're going to walk through and point about five or six or seven things that speak to Samuel's stuckness. It starts with disobedience. He was told to destroy everything, and he didn't. That was the starting point. There's no sugarcoating this, church. It resulted in the result of staying stuck as far as obeying God and doing what he was asked to do resulted in stalled character development, deeply flawed person, deeply flawed, immature, weak person King Saul was. And his heart was stony and hard and would not develop to the point where God could use him to fulfill the greatness he had in store for him. All right. If you got a pen, you might want to jot these things down. As I said, the first area of stuckness, and this won't be on your screen. I'm just going to chat to you now like you're in our front room having a Bible study. The first area of stuckness is to do with disobedience. So we read in the Word, verse 3, as we read before, I've decided to settle accounts, go to battle, destroy everything. That is in verse 3. Then we go ahead to verse 8 of the same passage. And so Saul did and killed the Amalekites. Verse 8, he captured Agag, the Amalekite king, but everything else he destroyed. But is the great defeater of obedience. Oh, I would, but people might be disappointed in me, angry with me. It might cost me. I might have to write a check. I don't know what the thing is for you. Here's the assignment, everything. Total destruction here, Saul, total destruction. Well, he did this, but he allowed other things to linger. He was disobedient. Then in verse 9, we begin to see what the source of his disobedience was. Verse 9, Saul and his men spared Agag's life. They weren't supposed to. And they kept the best of the sheep and the goats, the cattle, the fat calves, and the lambs. Everything, in fact, that appealed to them. That can be a sticking point. Materialism, stuff. Oh, I give you that, but can't. Means too much to me. You can have this, but you can't have that. I'll give you this, but you cannot touch that because it appeals to me and I want it. And that was absolutely a sticking point in Saul's life. Verse 12 tells us there was pride. There was a pridefulness about Saul. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. And someone told him, check this out. Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Red flag! That's a sticking point. I am going to commission a statue of myself to remember how great I am. Enough said. I do not need to unpack that for us. He went to build a monument to himself. That's a red flag. That's a sticking point. There was deception in the next verse. There was verse 13, when Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. He knew he disobeyed, but he put on the sappy smile to convince Saul, Samuel, everything's good here. Hey, bro, how is it? How are you, man? Everything's good with me, knowing that he has disobeyed. And of course, he goes on then to say, and he lies, he's deceptive. I have carried out the Lord's command. He didn't, and he knew it. Deception, that may be a sticking point in some people's lives. I am flat out lying about something that the Lord has spoken to me. That's hard to hear, but it's true. He was unsubmitted and stubborn, and he was walking in rebellion. Fascinating little contribution in verse 15 and 21. Then what is all the bleating of the sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle I hear? Because remember, everything was supposed to be destroyed. Hey, bro, how are you? Everything's good over here. Moo, meh, moo. Then why do I hear that stuff? They're supposed to be dead too. And Saul picks that up and he realizes, oh, it's true that the army spared the best of the sheep and goats, but they are going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. That's astonishing. Not my God, your God. I'm just doing this because you're the prophet. You have a relationship with God. I don't really care about it that much, quite honestly. I'm going to sacrifice these things out of disobedience to your God, not mine. That is an extraordinarily telling statement. He is unsubmitted to the lordship of Christ or God. And finally, he was a coward. Cowardice and false humility. Verse 17, Samuel told him, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader? Are you not the king of the tribes of Israel? And now you're walking around like that doesn't even matter. He was a coward. He says later on, I couldn't do it. I couldn't kill the cattle because I was afraid of what the people would say and how they were demanding for me to keep them. I couldn't be a man of integrity and of my word. You know that annoying, somewhat repetitive thing that is in your life and in your heart that keeps you stuck? And please hear my heart. I'm not saying this with any condemnation. I'm not angry. Any of those things. What I am is a pastor who has a commission from the Lord to love his people to health in the body of Christ. And this is a moment in which I have to speak what the Lord has given me. Please don't be offended. I have no one in mind. I didn't write this. I don't have names written down here. Look strategically at so-and-so at this point to get the point across. It's not the point. This is just the Word of God speaking to us. And I need to do my best to bring that in love and in compassion, but in expectation. That annoying, repetitive thing that is in our hearts may be a bigger part of God's design for your life than you realize. You may be praying, God, remove this thing, remove this thing, remove this thing. And in truth, he has no intention of removing it, because it is through that thing that he wants to humble you, to soften your heart, to do the stuff that he's actually focused on, because it runs right through the condition of our hearts. Our final point for today is because of his preoccupation with our hearts, he provides abundant grace. And that may be the best news of all time. I have issues in my life and in my heart that I have wrestled with, in some cases, for decades. And yet God continuously shows up in my life with compassion and mercy and never-ending grace to take my hand and say, son, are you willing to walk here with me today, because I want to heal you? He does not write us off because of the mistakes. In fact, we learn from Saul's life that after this colossal mistake he makes, he pleads with Samuel, oh, would you please allow me to be forgiven? Would you please take me to the altar so I can worship? And Samuel relents and says, let's go worship our God together. There is grace that covers a multitude of sins, my dear, dear friends. And it doesn't matter whether you have been resisting the Lord's movement for decades, he still shows up and asks, Let's heal this thing. Let's see you unstuck. Doesn't excuse consequence. It does not excuse consequence. Saul still lost the kingship. He still lost the honor and all the things that God wanted to do. But he was forgiven. He was forgiven by God. It did not disqualify him from friendship with God. You need to hear that. Even though God may lead you to places where he wants to work on heart condition, motivation, the softness of your heart, and that may be a painful experience on occasion, it does not disqualify you from friendship with God. If you hear anything else today, please hear that. You are a friend of God because Jesus has assured that you are a friend of God. So what are our takeaways from this message before we close for the day? Number one, you're in good company. We all get stuck from time to time. Not a person here that can say, I've never been stuck on anything. I have nailed everything perfectly all the time. If that is you, I'll hand you the keys to my office. Your pastor starting tomorrow. You can do it. You can do it. We're all stuck at various points. Secondly, generally, there are reasons for being unstuck or being stuck. And even though there may be areas that you don't understand, we can usually track them back, trace them back to specific moments where decisions have been made, things have been thrust upon us, and we've made certain decisions and established conditions, whatever those things are. They're generally reasons why you find yourself stuck that God wants to work on. Thirdly, God provides abundant grace to apply to those stuck areas of our lives. For his desire is that every one of his beloved children would be free and not stuck. in the places that have plagued us. That is his desire. You can rest in that. And finally, his best work is most often accomplished in authentic hearts. Hearts that are open, soft. Hearts that aren't overly concerned about the list of behaviors that must be checked off, about the legalism or the rigors of the faith, or all those kinds of things. I'm not saying they're unimportant. They have their place. But we just read at the top of this message that God is more concerned with the condition of your heart than he is with the perfection of your life. Can you embrace that? Can you understand that? That is the message of grace. It is the message and the power of the new covenant. It's not about what you're doing. It's about what Jesus has done. It is finished. And it is finished in our lives as we trust him.